open our hearts to receive tonight what it is that you want us to hear or to learn or to digest the information of, Lord. I thank you for each of the people in these rooms, Lord, and that you have already had a plan and a purpose for each one of us that you're carrying out, and that there's nothing that can stand in the way of that plan. There's no amount of messing up that we could do that would prevent us from falling out of your grace, Lord. But we just thank you that because of Jesus' obedience to death on the cross, Father, that we have a great inheritance. And we just ask that you'll help each of us to understand more how much we have because of what he gave, Lord. And I just thank you for Darren and for whoever else is going to be teaching tonight, Lord. I pray that your anointing would be on them, that their words would be your words, and that word you would bless and increase them. We just ask all these things in your name, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, going the wrong way.
As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Silver, only you can satisfy.
There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on to the singing your praise. How did I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with you, knowing you'll see me through, and sing the song you from singing your praise. How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing in the troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and I fall down again. I can sing 'cause you picked me up, sing 'cause you're there. I can sing 'cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath, sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing. I'm shouting your name. I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to
before we get started, on Sunday, it's Easter's at you. Please stop. Thank you. On Sunday, we had Laura. Oh, actually, you know, before we even get. No, I'm going to tell me to stop right there. Sorry. Give me a second. So, on Sunday, Laura spoke, and since it was, and she spoke about the sanctity of life. It was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and she shared a lot about her organization and and it was a really wonderful time, and she answered questions, and she was helping lots of girls and lots of men and families, and there was a video that I didn't get to show Sunday because she felt led to share and to speak. It was a really great time, but I still feel like maybe we should watch this video. Whoa! And so, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a minute, and this is a Sanctity of Life video, and this is actually based on a true story. Okay, so this story is true, and it might make you a little angry while you're watching it. It might make your heart kind of sad. It might convict you. Just watch it, and again, this is a true story. So I just want you to watch it, and then we'll take a few minutes. I'm already seeing two chapters. Not going to happen. So we're going to just take it and talk about it afterwards, and then we're going to get into chapter 4 and go through chapter 4, at least, of 1 Kings. Okay? So, Father, we just ask that you would speak through this video, however you want to speak, Lord, that you would give us listening ears to what your Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. I ask that you would speak in a way that is real to each one of us, Lord, that you would speak something to us. And I don't know what that is, but I ask that you would do it, Lord, and it would be supernatural, that you would point out something special for each one of us as we watch this video. So open our ears, our eyes, to what your Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
He has to.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I see that, and I hear that. And I watch this, and I think. What did God speak to you when you watched this video? Maybe I'll share mine. Is there anything? What was God speaking to your heart as you watched that video?
One person would get up and do something. There was a whole crowd of, 50 people in there. And every one of them just sat there, except for that little boy. It's pretty sad.
Yeah. I agree.
We need help. As people, we need help.
And I agree with you as well. Yeah, good. What else? Yes.
No, it's just weird how they're all Christians, yet they're trying to block out all the screams and stuff, all the voices.
Just did nothing.
Honestly, they could have done something before the Nazis arrived.
Yes. Good.
The people were just being sent to their deaths by the Germans. I wonder why did our Lord let that happen? Weren't they his people?
Mm-hmm. He denied them.
Yeah.
They struck out against him.
Why didn't the Lord step in and help his people?
Okay. That's a fair question. Well, if you remember back many years ago when Jesus was coming in and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said he looked around at all these people, and instead of cheering and being excited about that, as he was coming and riding in, it says that Jesus actually cried out loud. And the reason why he did that is because he knew just a couple of days later, all of his people would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and be on our children. Well, what else did you notice when you watched that video? When you watched that, what did it stir up inside you? Was the Lord stirring something in you as you watched the video? And maybe he wasn't. I don't know. I'm just asking you. What was he stirring in you? Yeah, Justinian.
If they were like Christians and they loved Jesus too much, then they should have acted like him. They acted like him just like he died to save them. Well, that would avoid Charles and that would sacrifice him.
Yeah.
He was that close, but they didn't act like Jesus.
That's right. You know, there's a lot of people who did, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and many others, that did risk their own lives to try to save people. So I don't want to make it sound, but yeah, that's good, Justinian.
Yeah, he was up there preaching right before then, love your enemies, yeah. And
prayer, and
I know that they were convinced. I know that they were brainwashed into convincing that they weren't enemy, but yet they're sitting there listening to God's word, and just didn't. Much like that was more powerful.
What got me was the fact that you heard the sermon, but now they hear this train stops. People are yelling out for help. Now these folks either they know these people on a train were going to the death, or they didn't know. Would they not have been curious? I mean, the people are crying for their lives.
I think they did know, but that's.
But yeah. Then that's all the worse of it now.
Agreed.
You know, nobody stood up to make a difference except that little kid, at least to find out and tell the rest of them maybe, hey,
yes.
These folks are going to their death.
Agreed. Yes.
It shows the depth that we can fall to when we allow the first step or two. This didn't happen just all of a sudden. People got in that situation over a period of years where maybe they couldn't do anything at that point. And they were so ashamed of it that they wanted to sing over them what they were hearing. But they got to that point after years of maybe the first time something like that happened, they let it go by. And then the second time it was easier. And before you knew it, you had a whole nation of people who were willing to let all these Jewish people be killed and stand by, and some of them even flaunted in the country. They were so brainwashed and led astray.
Their own people were flaunting.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, I think what got me was, you know, they heard all these people screaming. Yes, they're scared. You know, they know where these people are going. You know, they're going to their deaths. Instead of praying for them.
At least, yeah.
You know, at the very least.
Yes.
You know, stop. Just them trying to drown out the screams. That was just very upsetting, I guess, to me.
Good. Honestly, I'm glad it was upsetting. Yes.
Only an innocent boy didn't have the fear to speak out and speak the truth of what was happening. He had the curiosity to walk out and face it. And I think that we have to face that as Christians, that we have to speak out and we have to overcome the fear to speak out and to say something about things.
You know what? All those things that you guys are saying are really good stuff. You know, when I think about that, and let's apply it to us, and let's apply it today. Now, we're here on Thursdays and Tuesdays with the men's group and with the women's group, and Thursdays here, and Sundays, and You know, and the word is going forth, right? But can we just sit and do nothing with our faith? Can we just sit? Yeah, they had a word up there, apathy. What does apathy mean?
Non-caring. Feeling.
Non-caring, okay.
Indifferent.
Indifferent? Can we just, what'd you say? No feelings? Yes, just.
Oh, sorry, I was going to share my opinion because I feel like it's
silly.
So I'm sorry, I'm like interrupting you. That's not
okay.
I was just going to say sometimes it's just easier to turn a blind eye, you know, just to not, you know, it's easier just to go like this, like I can't see what's going on, you know.
Yes.
So I guess it's challenging me.
Wait, just let her speak.
It's challenging me. I've been hearing a lot about human trafficking, and I'm like, what can we do about it? How can we help? And like Monica was saying, like prayer. Sometimes, you know, I'll like rub it under the rug, like, oh, prayer, that's not going to do much, but it does, it makes a difference.
Yes.
But it, like I said, it's just easier to just, we can't hear anything, because then we don't have to go against the comfort, you know, go against the grain.
Yes.
We just kind of blend in like everybody else.
Yes. So. There's an organization that's coming to mind, I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, under the white umbrella, I don't know what that's coming to my head, I don't even know. But just check that out, it's just popping in my head. But go ahead, Debbie Jo.
Just what the preacher was preaching about before it all started. You're supposed to love each other, take care of each other, watch out for each other.
And how often does that not happen in the Christian body? You know what? And listen,
our test is coming.
You know what? Honestly, it's here now. You know, there's. Do you know what muse means? And I don't mean the noun version of what you're thinking about. The verb. You know what the verb muse means?
Think.
Muse.
Think.
It means, who said to think? You're right, Tom. It means to think about, to really consider, you know? And then there's another word that's what the world is shooting at you, even as a Christian. You know what that word is? Amuse. You see, amuse is not thinking. And honestly, sometimes that's what the enemy is throwing at you. And that's what your flesh likes, is to be amused. And there's nothing wrong with, I'm not saying you can't go to a ball game or watch a TV show, but are you so filling your life with amusement so you don't have to think, so you don't have to work, so you don't have to step out in faith, so you can be apathetic, so we can be lazy, so we can have an excuse not to care, not to step out and do things for the unborn, for your brothers and sisters here in this room, for the people who are not saved outside of these walls, and even those who aren't saved in these walls. How are we living? Do you know what I'm saying? It's very easy to do this and then to do nothing. Right? Not condemnation for you. But if the Lord is stirring your heart, maybe he's saying to some of you, you're not out of the game yet. If he was done with you, he'd take you home. Right? I was talking to Auntie Gloria. I said, I'm sorry you're hurting. The shots in the back aren't working. And she's like, you know, of course, Gloria, she's pretty tough. She's like, I'm okay. The Lord hasn't taken me yet. And that's right. And so all the more, how much more, should we open our ears and instead of just singing a little louder, put our feet and get walking and get serving. Honestly, you should... this is going to sound wrong. Every opportunity for there to be for you to grow in your faith, take advantage of it. It's very easy not to, right? And I'm preaching to the choir here, because you could have stayed home. You could have played a game, video game. You could have watched TV. You could have played Scrabble. You know, you could have enjoyed sleeping on the couch, right? You know what I'm saying? You could have played solitaire on the computer. Couldn't you? But yet God says, I want to stir you to love and good deeds. I want you to go forth and use my heart and my word and bring it to other people. Yeah. Do you have something you want to say? Yes.
Yeah. I think what Carl said really hit me. I think that today it's just become the normal. And what can we do? There's, you know what I mean? There's so much sex trafficking going on. There's so much abortion.
Everything.
What can we do? I'm one person. What can I do? But you know what? If we would just, and then it brought to my mind like Corrie Ten Boom and just the little bit that she did. Do you know, I mean, one of those people that maybe we talk to, or one of those people we say or bring to the Lord, or even plant seeds in, and what they could become, and how many more lives they could touch. Yeah. Maybe we only touch one person's life, but they go on to touch thousands. And so we can't think of, well, I can't save everybody, so I'm just not going to do anything.
Yeah.
Or I'm not, you know what I mean?
Yes.
It's just that one, each one, if I help someone, and you know,
yes,
each just kind of do what we can in our little circle.
He gives us free will, and he says, all the days were ordained for me, for one of them came into being. He's God. You were saved by grace through faith, but you were saved unto good works. He has work for you to do. Will you do it? Is it important enough? Is God calling you to get off your butt and seek him and find him and seek others? But you'll find him only when you seek him with all your heart. That's what he says. So, allow the Lord to say, God, don't let me be lazy. Don't let me be apathetic, but let me seek you and find you. Glory. Yes, then we're going to go into the...
I honestly think that one of the things that we're really lacking in the church is praying. And that, you know, we can't do... A lot of times we can't do anything about sex trafficking. We may have an opportunity if it comes our way, or we see an opportunity to take it, get involved in it. But we certainly can pray. And that, I think, is something that in my heart that the Lord is convicting me of, is because I really don't pray enough and with a heart's burden for these needs. And that's where I am definitely wrong. I know, I think, we're having an inauguration for our president tomorrow, and I really don't believe Donald Trump would become president if the Christians hadn't prayed. I think it's the prayer of the church that has brought, that God moved the hands of God to put him into office. Or we would be having Hillary in there tomorrow being inaugurated. I think God moved from it because we prayed, and that's what we need to do.
Well, and that's a neat thing, too, because you can do that anywhere. You can do that as you're driving. You can do that, you know, and I'm so glad this... people are being stirred to pray. When I send out that prayer request, by the way, he's doing good on his surgery, for those of you who texted me back, and I have about 30 texts and about a dozen messages from today that I just haven't got back to yet. So, and a few from the day before. I will try to do that tomorrow. So I apologize if you're one of those people. But, you know, a lot of people are saying, I'm praying, and I'm so excited about that. But you can do it at home. You can do it here. When you do, on Sunday mornings. Yes, you got to get up early. Yes, you got to come out. But Wendy, Joe, and Gary do it every Sunday morning. Come and pray together. And I'd encourage you to do so. But you can do. You can act. And I can't control what anybody else does. But I can control me. I can get off my duff. And I can fight through my fear in faith. And fight through my laziness in faith. And serve the Lord. Amen.
Well, I think I asked this some time ago. You have to look for the little things. Little things mean a lot. Now, raise your hand if you know you did one good thing today. Good. Look for the little things. My thing today was I helped an elderly lady out and to unload her groceries in the back of her car. That pleased her. That pleased me. That pleased the Lord.
If you make them smile, it makes you smile, and it makes you feel good.
Little things mean a lot in your life.
Especially if you do it in Jesus' name.
But you got to look for them.
Yes.
Otherwise, if you keep driving or you turn your head, you're not going to get another chance with that person or that thing, perhaps.
Absolutely.
You've lost the opportunity.
I will bring him in.
So don't pass by. Whatever it is.
Each one of us is like a box of matches. You know, you have that little match, and you just take it out and use it. It's your tongue, and you can speak to somebody about faith or in your day when you're having an opportunity. You know, you bring it up. You can talk to them about it. You can hand them a tract. Just out by the Home Depot where they're eating sandwiches and having a hot dog. Lay a few tracks around the table, you know. No one's going to stop you. That guy was selling hot dogs, was a Christian. He was trying to find a job as in a church someplace if he could. And he was telling people all day long, oh, yeah, this is, I'm just kind of doing this for temporary. I'm going to find a job where I can help people come to the Lord. I mean, and he was selling hot dogs. But he must have talked to, well, I sat there for, you know, 5-6 minutes eating a hot dog, and he must have talked to 20 people. The one over on Sarasota, up by University Park, where a lot of people need. So, you know, some opportunity to just talk to them about the Lord. You can't keep quiet because the time's getting shorter and shorter.
And just so you know, there's tracks and DVDs back there. Take as many as you want. Give them out free in Jesus' name. And they work. Isn't that right, Ash?
Yes.
All right. So let's do it. 1 Kings chapter 4. We're talking about Solomon. And we just finished where Solomon has become king, you guys. And the next couple chapters are a little teachy, so I was going to get through 2 chapters tonight. We've been about a month in chapter 3, maybe a month and a half in chapter 3. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand. And Nehemiah's up tonight. Can you grab a couple of Bibles and bring them out to folks who need one? Okay. Thank you. Raise your hand. Nehemiah will bring one to you. 1 Kings chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And so King Solomon is taken office. God has granted him wisdom. He was a humble man at the time, and he asked could have asked for anything. God said, hey, what do you want from me? And he asked for wisdom. And he asked for understanding and how to rule the people and how to be a godly leader. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't apply all that wisdom that he gained. And so actually, if you scroll forward to the next thing, it'll say Kings chapter 4. You can just forward till it gets to that same picture, but chapter 4. And I'm just going to start.
Pass the clickers up by you.
Oh, clickers up by me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, thanks. But you still have control with your...
Yep.
All right. Thanks, bro. All right. About that. There we go. Back. There you go. All right. So, basically, verse 1 says, so King Solomon ruled over all Israel. And that's important because actually... Other than David and Solomon, this is the only time that the king has reigned over all of Israel. Because what's going to happen next is Solomon's going to start disobeying the Lord. He has all this wisdom and all this knowledge, but he doesn't apply it. It's almost like, you know what he's doing to God? Just like what those people start doing. They start blocking their ears. I want to do what I want to do. I'm just going to sing over it. I'm just going to sing over what God's saying. I'm going to scream over what I know I'm supposed to do. And that's what he starts doing. And he starts sinning against the Lord and sinning against the Lord and sinning. And finally, by the time of his death, man, everybody rebels and the kingdom split in two. And it's never brought back together again until 2,000 years later. And verse 20, and this is called the Golden Age of Israel, because at this time, during King Solomon's reign, I mean, his kingdom, I mean... And I'm going to stand on the couch. Don't get mad at me. Okay, so this is Israel's about like right like this, okay? All right? And right now, during King Solomon's reign, I mean, he's taken over all of Syria, Jordan, all of modern-day, most of Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey and some of the other Azerbaijans, blah, 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 Jans, I don't even know. It was a huge, huge empire in Jordan and Lebanon and Syria. It was huge at the time. And verse 20, jump down real quick in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Can somebody read that for me real quick? It's up to you. Verse 20 and 21. Okay. This is what this is kind of sums up Solomon's reign, because it was very prosperous because God had given him wisdom, not because Solomon was such a great guy.
People of Judah and Israel, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, they ate and drank and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of those things, as far as the border of Egypt. Yeah. His countries brought tribute for Solomon's subjects.
Yeah, so his rule was amazing. Now, there's a lot of names here. Now, and I thought about honestly skipping it and jumping down to 20, but you know what? Listen, guys, they're here for a reason. They're in the Word. All of it's God-breathed. And so we could skip it and be okay, but I don't want somebody who feels like they can kind of take on. Usually I would call on my Puerto Rican Hebrew sister, Neely, but she's out of town, to read some of this. But you know, the neat thing about this is that God knows everybody's name in here. And so what they do is recorded in his book. And in that same way, though, what you do is recorded in this book. Do you notice that? The Bible isn't a book just telling the good stuff. It tells the bad stuff, too. What you choose to do is important. What you choose to do matters. Each of these names matter to God. And so we're just going to read it through. Does anybody want to give it a try? Oh, Chris.
Okay.
And I'll just stop you after each verse. You know how I am. Just so.
Tell me where you want me to start.
Just go verse 1 and I'll just, yeah.
Verse 1 in Solomon?
Chapter 4, verse 1, and start reading.
So King Solomon was king over all Israel. And there were his officials, Azariah and the son of Zadok, the priest.
Now this person, here are his officials that ruled. Now, one quick thing. King Solomon knew that he couldn't do this alone. And you know what? Just like in Moses' day, do you remember the story about Moses? He was trying to govern all these people. He was freaking out. He was getting overwhelmed. He was shutting down, you know? And I think it was his father-in-law, wasn't it? Do you guys remember that story? His father-in-law went to Moses and said, Moses, you can't do all this stuff on your own. You need help. You need people to step up. You need people, you need to release some of that authority and let these people step up. And in so doing, too, in whatever ministry God gives you, you need to let people step up, and you need to step up. And I'm hoping, it's kind of freaking me out in a good way, but God's bringing people here in increasing measures and blessing and increasing. I'm praying that God would cause other people, stir their hearts to step up and to help minister to people. Because we need it. So anyway, go ahead. And now you remember Zadok the priest? Now Zadok was the back in chapter 1, verse 38. He was one of the good guys, along with Nathan the prophet, that didn't go with Solomon's brother to have that party to pronounce him as king. He was one of the good guys. But he's kind of relinquished that role to his son, Azariah, and he's now the chief priest. Okay, kind of like the head pastor. Let's just say that. Okay, go ahead.
Eliehoreph and Ahijah, the son of Shishar, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder.
That's right. So picture these guys, they would record everything that goes on, trade deals, military alliances, you know, decrees, edicts, everything that would go on, all the counsel that they've been giving, all that kind of stuff. They're kind of like executive secretaries. They're kind of like running the place. And Jehoshaphat's kind of recording it all. Keep going.
Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army.
Okay, so he's like the general.
Zadok and Abiathar, the priest.
Abiathar, yep, Zadok and Abiathar. Now, you remember Abiathar got kicked out because he sided with Solomon's brother and tried to rebel against the king. But he's still mentioned here because he still was a priest.
Okay. Azar Jai, the son of Nathan.
Azariah, good.
Zabad, the son of Nathan. A priest and the king's friend.
I love that. Now, my translation says a personal advisor to the king, but really, I love the King James Version, which says a king's friend. you know what, guys? I want to be, look, you can gain all the knowledge, all the notoriety, all you want. But you know what's most important? Is that you're the king's friend. And I like his name, Zaybud. It's almost like, what's up, you know? I want to be the king's friend. You know, what's more important? It's more important than my marriage. It's more important than my family. It's more important than my job. It's more important than anything, my school, is being the king's friend. And that's kind of weird. You can be the king's friend. I'll just read to you. You guys probably know this, but John 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In John chapter 15, Jesus was talking to his disciples. So he's saying this to you and me. And he says this in John chapter 15. He tells them, he goes, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I love that. And as Jesus shares that, that's in John chapter 15. That's in verse 15 and 16. Excuse me.
15 and 16.
Yeah, John chapter 15, verse 15.
Thank you.
But he also says in verse 14, you are my friends. This is important, though.
Yeah.
If you do what I command. What does that say to you? Verse 14 of John.
Conditional.
You are my friends if you do what I command. What does that say to you?
It's conditional.
Ah. Now that's interesting. What do you think that is, Tom?
Because it's our responsibility to be obedient, because he says, if. Where is it? 14. You are my friend if you do what I say or what I command. So that is our responsibility is to be obedient to what he is called to do, us
that's
to do,
right.
In his name.
Yes, we can either be friends with the world or be friends with Jesus. But I don't know about you, but I want to be the king's friend. There's nothing, there's no higher calling. When you read this book, when you read this for yourself, or you come here, Lord, what do you want to speak to me? What do you want to show me? I want to grow closer to you. I want to be a better friend to you. I told somebody today who asked me, what are you studying? I said, oh, the Bible. He's like, well, you know, what are you getting out of that? Or what do you, I said, oh, tell, what's the best thing you got out of it? He said, man, that I could be saved and have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I started explaining it to him. And I said, you know what? There was a total separation, but now that I'm saved, he's my best friend. I talk to him every day. That's the kind of relationship the Lord Jesus Christ wants to have with each one of us. Not just the pastor, right? That's what he wants from each of us. All right, let's go back. 1 Kings chapter 4.
Isar over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abdon, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors all over Israel, provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names.
So basically what he did, instead of doing it per tribe, he just said according to region. Okay, go ahead.
These are their names. Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim.
You remember him from the movies? Sorry, I couldn't help myself there.
Ben-Derek in Mazak, Shabim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elam-Beth-Hanan.
Okay, now listen, I know there's a lot of names here in cities, and you're like, why are we going through this lame? But sometimes, you know, in all honesty, unless I just shut this thing off, which I may have, there we go. I want you to even see, Beth Shemesh still stands today. You know, you read about these places in the Bible, and the historicity of the Bible is incredible. Listen, that's still today. These are the ruins from that time overlooking current Beth Shemesh. So when you read these things, now think about this. They didn't know about all these ruins for, you know, almost 2,000 years. You just had to believe it by faith. Now all these places are coming to light. They actually existed. Ruins are coming out. And yet people still don't believe. This confirms the historicity of the Bible, man. This is incredible. All right, keep going. Sorry.
Ben Hesed, in Aruba. To him belonged Shoshash and all the land of Hephar. Then Abinadab, in the region of Dor, he had Tapha, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Bena, the son of Ahulad, to Tanech, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zerutan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shen to Abel Mahula.
Well, guess what? This is Beth Shan. I don't know. Were you there with me on that trip, Lane? In Israel? Did you go down there? This is the ruins of Beth Shan. Now, this is from Jesus' time. This is Main Street. This is in Israel. It's in the Decapolis area. And that is still there. That's Main Street. So these places actually exist. Is that not cool? Not only that, this is the amphitheater at Beth Shan. It was a Roman theater from Jesus' time. Okay? And, I mean, they had even, like, Roman bathhouses where it was heated underneath from, like, lava rocks and steam. And, I mean, all these things, all these places actually exist. Yeah. Okay. What school do you go to, Kate? Okay, what he said is, what he said was Jesus was spelled wrong. So he was correcting me. So I said, what school does he go to? Because he goes to our school. Yes, son, you're right. Thank you for pointing that out in front of all of me. Okay. Thank you, Chris. A little faster if you would go.
Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilad. Yep. To him belonged the towns of Jair, the son of
Manasseh
in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in
We're not going to hold you to it, just go
Mahanim. Ahamaz in Nephthal. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife.
I understand they're getting rid of Basemath in school. Anyway, keep going.
Benah, the son of Hushai in Asher and Haloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua in Issachar. Shemel, the son of Elah in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri in the land of Gilad, in the county of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land.
Okay. Yes. And then verse 20, this is Solomon's daily provisions. Okay. Now remember, it says the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And it says that God gave them wisdom to encompass all those people. So God expands, you know, Solomon's heart and his mind with wisdom. You know, and only God can do that, you know? Because, you know, when you get your first son, you think, how could I ever love any kid more than this first kid? And then you have the second kid, and you think, wow, how can I ever love any kids more than both these kids? Because God expanded my heart. And then another one, and another one. And God will expand your heart as he expands your ministry, as he expands your territory. And he goes on to say, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms. We already read that. Verse 22. Now listen to this. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. Just to let you know, that's 185 bushels of flour. And that's approximately 375 bushels of meal. 10 head of stall-fed cattle and 20 pasture-fed cattle and 100 sheep, goats, as well as deers, gazelles, steers, and roebucks, and choice fowl. Now, this is for every day to feed his household, okay? And he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river. from Tipshah to Gaza and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and his own fig tree. That's just a way of saying, like, each man, everybody was prosperous. They all had their own place to live. They all had their two-car garage, is what we would kind of put it today. There was so much food, just in daily provisions. It said different folks said different things, but that's enough to feed. You ready for this? 14 to 30,000 people. Now, okay, he had 700 wives, right? And 300 concubines? Isn't that what it was? Or 300 wives?
300 concubines, 700.
Okay, what school do you go to? Anyway. Yes, okay. And not only that, okay, so then he had kids, but it's more than that. It's people would come in and they get fed. It said if it was 14,000 people, they could each eat 2 pounds of bread. That's enough to make every day. And have each person could have a pound and a half of meat. And so that would really be good if I was married, because Lisa would only need a half a pound, so I'd like it. Yes, and then they had the servants too. But think about how many people that is. And then it goes on to say too, that it says Solomon had 4,000 stalls. Some say 40,000. Sometimes they can't figure out in Chronicles. It says something, so they're not sure if it's 4,000 or 40,000 stalls for chariots, horses, and 12,000 horses. Now you remember that in Deuteronomy 17, he said, "When you have a king, I don't want you to multiply wives. Don't do that when you're a king. I don't want you to multiply gold and silver. I don't want you to multiply horses, because a horse was like, it was the weapon of war. That was like a tank. You know what I mean? In those days, a chariot was like a tank. So the Bible said, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. So he said, don't do that. I don't want you to trust in horses, chariots. I want you to trust in me. But he didn't listen to God. And this is the steps to his decline. He just didn't listen to him. It says, you know what it even says in Chronicles? It says that he even built cities, and I've seen one of them, to house all these horses. So I think it was 40,000 horses. But anyway, it says, the district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for the king of Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that it lacked nothing. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley, straw, for the chariot horses and all the other horses. So there's even more stuff, more food that they're bringing to the horses. And these last 6 verses here, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. God bless you. And a breath of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of the East. Is that what it says? Oh, yeah. Okay. And that was, they were known as being the smartest, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite. We know how wise he was. Wiser than He-Man. And you know, we all grew up with him. We know, you know, pretty much how wise he was. You know, as he fought, you know, Skeletor with Battle Cat. If you don't know what that is, see me afterwards.
Have you watched this recently? He-Man? Have you watched it as an adult?
It was back in 83.
It's so bad.
It probably is.
So bad. I tried to watch it like 2 years ago.
You can read me privately afterwards. Thank you. It says, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. And listen to this. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, of which we only have about 600 in the book of Proverbs left. You know, a little under 600 is what we have. So a lot of them were lost. And his songs numbered 1,005. Well, we only really have one song that I know of. That's
awesome.
Stay.
They burn.
That's the Song of Solomon. We don't know where it is. And you know, the thing is, though, he wrote all these songs, but David wrote psalms. And there's a difference. He was a real smart guy. But David seemed to have the heart for the Lord. And it says this, and he described plant life. What is that, botany? So he was a botanist, you know, and the cedars of Lebanon, to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. And here, oh, I'm not even going to get any of that, so just forget it. Okay. I know, there's some really cool stuff, but anyway, whatever. He also taught about animals, what do you call that? Zoology? And birds, ornithology?
Ornithology.
Mm-hmm. Reptiles? Fish? What's fish called? Was it?
Oh, herpetology is like reptile.
Okay, herpetology and fish. Anyway, men of all nations, think about this. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and they were sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And so, you know, the neat thing is that here this guy had all this knowledge and all this wisdom, and you know what he did with it? He blew it. He squandered it. And he disobeyed the Lord. And that's a good lesson for you and me. Because honestly, you can have all this head knowledge. You could come here every time it's open. And if you don't apply it to your life, if you don't apply what God's saying to your own personal life, then you just wasted your time. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your existence. And worse than that, you're actually leading people the opposite way, which is exactly what Solomon's going to do. And Solomon's son is going to lead. I won't even tell you how bad it gets. We'll get to that later. But because he was sowing seeds, not he being human, Solomon's seed, putting those seeds of disobedience to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, and if you hear me, please hear me in Jesus' name. As you learn some of this stuff, as God teaches you, as God shows you these, as he's stirring your heart, maybe he did through the video, and he stirred your heart, or through something Carl said, or Ray said, or one of you said, if he's stirring you to love and good deeds, don't just sit there and plug your ears, or don't just say, well, I'm going to keep sinning. I'm just going to sing louder. I'm going to ignore it. Don't do that. Deal with it. Face it. Move forward. Don't be apathetic. Don't be lazy. Don't be afraid. Go do what he's called you to do. Obey. Do what he's asked you to do. Apply what he's told you to your heart. So that you won't end up being like a Solomon, but you'll end up being like a David. And you'll lead many people to him. And it says those who lead people to him will shine like stars in heaven. And that's what I want to be like. And if you're looking for real knowledge and wisdom, you're not going to find it in the Harvard books of law. You're not going to find it in the colleges. Okay? If you want real wisdom, Colossians says that in him, in Jesus Christ, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you really want to know what life is all about, you need to seek Jesus. That's what you need to do. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you for this time, Lord God. I thank you for your word, which is not returned void, Lord. I pray that whatever you spoke to each one of us through that video, that we wouldn't walk out of here and shut our ears. That whatever you're stirring in our hearts, Lord, we would listen to you and then step out in faith, Lord. I pray a blessing on everybody here. Lord, thank you so much for the folks that provide food and fellowship here. And all just what a great time it is of everybody hanging out, the worship and all the work Tom does too, Lord, getting everything ready. And what a blessing this body is in so many ways. Help us to grow together, Lord God, in love and in truth and in unity so that we can better shine like cities on a hill, Lord God. People would look to us as we reflect you and say, man, what is that light I see? And we can just say, it's all about Jesus. We love you and bless you and praise you. In the mighty, awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great night. If anybody else here wants to help out with food once a month, please come see me afterwards. We need help once a month, one time a month.